Our scripture today is found in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for all gathered here. We thank you for your word and especially your commands. Be with Pastor as he brings us a message today. Help us to open our minds, open our hearts, and leave here today applying the message to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen, and you may be seated. Begin by asking you, are you up for a little controversy this morning? I think you should know, or if you don't, you'll find out that the command to keep the Sabbath is often divisive within churches that name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and even outside of those who name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The history of the church has been such that pretty much it's been divided into three main viewpoints. There's the strict Sabbatarian view, such as Seventh-day Adventists or Seventh-day Baptists, who would still hold to worship on Saturday, and that we should still observe the Sabbath as explained to us here in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Then there are also those who are referred to as modified Sabbatarians. And their position is that Saturday is no longer the Sabbath, but Sunday is now the Sabbath. That has been changed from Saturday to Sunday, and so what God has prescribed in Exodus here now applies to us on Sunday. On things such as shopping or unnecessary labor and sports activities are all banned under the view of modified Sabbatarianism. Then there is the position that I myself personally take and persuaded of by the scriptures, and that is that every day is alike unto God, that there's not one day that's in particular special or holy to him anymore, that there's no stipulated day of worship. We worship on Sunday voluntarily. We worship on Sunday because that's the day that works best for everyone to gather together, but it is not the Sabbath. And that is what I will seek to preach and proclaim this morning. I want to help you understand the relationship of the Sabbath to us who are now under the new covenant, right? We are new covenant believers. We are not under the old covenant. And essentially, my argument will be that because God has created us and because he has redeemed us, we should take time to be holy. That looked one way for Israel, that looks different for us today. And that is the point that I will be making this morning. So the first point is, I just want to walk through Exodus 28 through 11 and help us understand the Sabbath for Israel. Then after that, I'll talk about the Sabbath for New Covenant believers this morning, which is any of us who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice that the very first word of the commandment, of the fourth commandment, is remember, right? Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Israel was to make a mental note of this day. It should not and must not be forgotten. But it's more than just mental recollection. It's a remembering with a prompt to act on it. That kind of remembering. Kind of like, I don't know, you put a stick-it note up, a post-it note up, and it says, call so-and-so, or don't forget to go to the doctor, that kind of thing. It's remembering that you go do it, right? Or you put something on your phone and have your phone send off alarms to let you know, you need to do this, remember this, don't forget to do this. That's kind of the idea there when it says, remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. Remembering was to spur them onward. It was to be a catalyst for appropriate action. I think there's a few ways we can see that they were to remember. They were to remember with a view toward holiness. It says right there in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. So they were to remember with a view toward holiness. The seventh day, which was Saturday, was not to be a day just like every other day. The Sabbath was to be set apart or sanctified as a day that was special, a special day of devotion to God. So they were to view it, remember it with a view toward holiness. It was also to be remembered with a view toward focused rest. And I think that this must have been something of a fresh air to Israel. Because remember, they've come out of Egypt and for 400 years have been slaves in Egypt. And I found out this week in just studying the historical context, Egypt didn't observe a 7-day week, they observed a 10-day week. And so here you have God saying to Israel, you're going to work for 6 days and then you're going to rest. How wonderful that must have been to Israel to be in that situation, that command to rest. In fact, that's what the word Sabbath means. When it says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, in verse 10, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath, the word Sabbath just simply means cease, desist, rest. That's what Sabbath means. So quite literally, the fourth commandment is a command from God to Israel to cease and desist from work. And again, I think that must have been very refreshing initially so to Israel as they considered their past. But it was not to be an aimless rest. It wasn't to be a me day or a lazy day or a personal day. It was to be a day, remember, focused on holiness, right? A day focused on God, to devote themselves to worship of the one true God. They were to stop working so they could grow in God and pursue God, and as the title of the sermon is, take time to be holy. It was also a remembrance with a view toward others. A remembrance with a view towards others, and I think we see that in verse 10. When it says, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, on it you shall not do any work, and it's comprehensive, right? It gives this list. Neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. The idea there is twofold. First, you can't say, well, I know it's the seventh day, I'm supposed to take a break, but I'm not really that tired. I think I'm going to work today. No, whoever you are, you must cease and desist from all work on the seventh day. You must rest. You must pay particular devotion to God on this day. The other idea that's there, implicit in the text, I think, is you couldn't say, well, I'm not going to work today, but my kids, they can work. Or you couldn't say, well, I'm not going to make my kids work today, but my servants or those foreigners, they should have to work, right? It's comprehensive. With a view towards others, you should remember everyone, whoever you are, even your animals, right, it says, were to cease from working. The reason for this is twofold. One reason is given to us in our text. It's because God is the source of creation. The other one is God is the source of our salvation, and we'll get to that one after this one. But the first reason for why they were to remember the Sabbath day was because God is the source of all creation. Verse 11 says, "For..." So there's a reason, right? "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So the first reason is because God rested on the seventh day. What does that mean? Well, it certainly doesn't mean that he yawned and got tired, right? How can God, who is all powerful, get tired? Nor does it mean, I think sometimes we think rest means, it doesn't mean he stopped working entirely. He was completely inactive. Because if God just became completely inactive, the world would cease to exist. Right? God, though resting, was still sustaining the universe, correct? So it doesn't mean he was just completely inactive. What does it mean then to say that on the seventh day the Lord rested? And I think perhaps an illustration will help, and I'm going to ask you to do something that might be very, very difficult, but I think you can do it, and it's this. Imagine that it's the first day of spring. Can you do that? And it's a nice hot day. Nice hot day, sunny day of spring. Now imagine with me what you typically have to do on the first day of spring, and or at least close by, is you need to do some yard work, right? You got to clean up that yard, rake it. You got to mow it, edge all the walks maybe. You need to trim the shrubbery. I like to say that word, shrubbery. Something fun about that word, right? Shrubbery. Yeah, trim the shrubbery. Yeah, pull the weeds, pull the dandelions, get the flower beds ready and set up, and after maybe a few hours, you've completed your work. What's the next thing you do? You rest, right? But it's a rest of satisfaction, isn't it? I have no doubt that maybe you've done with me after you've mowed the lawn and just fixed it up and done what you need to do, you get out there on the porch or the deck or even in the middle of the yard and get a nice cold drink and sit there and drink it and just enjoy that you're done, right? I think that's what God is doing when it says on the seventh day, God rested. He's delighting. He's taking joy and satisfaction in what he has accomplished. He's just taking pleasure in his creation. And that is what the Sabbath was to be about for Israel. Delighting in God the giver. Delighting in God himself. Rejoicing in God and magnifying him and adoring him and just taking immense pleasure in God himself. I wonder if you noticed when Scott read the fourth commandment there that it's different from the previous three. It's different in the sense that it's the longest one, but it's also different in the sense that, did you notice that it's not stated negatively? It's stated positively. The previous three are, you shall not do this, you shall not do this, right? This one is stated positively, remember, and so is the next one. In fact, the fourth and the fifth commandments are the only two stated positively. The other ones are all stated as prohibitions. But here the Lord states the fourth commandment with a positive nature. I think that's instructive for Israel. It was not to be a dull, boring day filled with this giant list of things you can't do. It was to be a day of delighting in God, proclaiming their love for God, taking joy in him and his works and his ways. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 13 and 14 bring this concept out for us. Here the Lord God says to the prophet Isaiah, "If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a what? A delight? And the Lord's holy day honorable? And if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your what? Joy in the Lord." This is talking about the Sabbath, right? "And I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land, and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." You see, the fourth commandment for Israel was not, "Thou shalt not enjoy the Sabbath. Thou shalt be bored out of your mind." That was not the fourth commandment. It was not, you shall not do this or this or this or this or this. It's stated positively. Remember, take satisfaction in the God who created you. Delight in him, adore him, and proclaim him. It was also the second reason why they were to remember the Sabbath was to remember God as the source of salvation. Our text doesn't bring that out, but a parallel text in Deuteronomy 5, that reason is given. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, the Lord says to Israel, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." That's language of redemption, right? He rescued you. He brought you out of bondage to Egypt with an outstretched arm, with a mighty hand. Therefore, what are they supposed to do? Observe the Sabbath. So the Sabbath was to be observed so that Israel never forgot God rescued them. That Israel never forgot that God redeemed them, that he purchased them from the bondage to sin. So they never forget that they were helplessly and hopelessly condemned to a lifetime of slavery. There's nothing they could do to break free under the hand of God, of Pharaoh's mighty arm. But remember the plagues? Those prove that God's hand is greater, God's name is greater, and God rescues his people from Egypt. And so the Sabbath was to be a day of celebrating redemption, celebrating that God had saved them and brought them to be a people unto himself. This is why the Sabbath later is called a sign. Exodus chapter 31, verses 12 and 13 says this, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy.'" So that ties into the redemption theme. The Sabbath was a sign for Israel, much as for the Abrahamic covenant, the sign was circumcision, right? For the Noahic covenant, the sign was and is the rainbow, right? And so for Israel under the old covenant, the sign for them was the Sabbath, a sign of their special relationship with God, and it pointed them continually to a truth that God saved them. He is the one who made them holy. He chose them. He set them apart to be distinct among the nations. He's Lord of their calendar, Lord of their time, Lord of the nation. And so by observing the Sabbath, it was a sign unto the rest of the world, we belong to God. We have been set apart. We have been made holy by God who redeemed us. There is no other God. That was the Sabbath for Israel. Pretty big day, huh? Pretty significant. Sadly, and I think you know the history, Israel did not do a great job at observing it. Did a horrendous job at observing, and in fact, they did such a bad job with it. They defiled it so badly that God himself declares in Isaiah's day, in Isaiah 1, 13 through 14, listen to the strong language that God says to Israel, "Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies." That's how much they had defiled it. And he goes on to say, "Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them." Man, that's strong language, right? He hated their Sabbaths because they weren't doing it to delight in him. They totally missed the purpose of it. In fact, other passages of Scripture teach us that even the priests became Sabbath breakers. Amos, the prophet Amos, remember we read through Amos a few weeks back. Amos, in a famous passage, laments that the Sabbath was being used by a great deal of Israelites to plan what evil they were going to do the next day. Here's God gives Israel the Sabbath. Can you imagine? He gives them the Sabbath as a day to delight in him and to adore him. And they use that day instead to devise and plan the wickedness they can do the next day. What a thing. No wonder God would say, I hate it. It's worthless. It's detestable to me. It's partly because of their breaking of the Sabbath that God brings judgment on Israel and deports them into a foreign land in captivity once again because they do not observe the Sabbath. So let me just summarize all of that and the Sabbath for Israel. Very simply, the Sabbath required Israel to cease from work on the seventh day, Saturday. And they were to cease from work so they could devote themselves to the worship of the one true God. And they were to do this because God created them and because God redeemed them. But sadly, they did not do this properly, and it brought condemnation on them instead of blessing. So that's Exodus 20, 8 through 11 in the historical context for Israel. What does it mean for us today? What's the Sabbath for New Testament Christians? Are we supposed to observe Saturday as a holy day? Are we supposed to observe the Sabbath? And the answer that I'm persuaded of from Scripture is this: believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are under no obligation to keep the Sabbath. Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are under no obligation to keep the Sabbath. And as I often say to you, I don't ever want you to believe something just because I say it. That would be madness. I want to persuade you from God's word, and here are some reasons from God's word. Number one, nowhere in the New Testament are Christians commanded to observe the Sabbath. There is not one command in the New Testament for us to observe the Sabbath. Nor is there one example in the New Testament of the early church observing the Sabbath. Not one. Sometimes people like to point to the fact that Jesus kept the Sabbath, so shouldn't we? The answer to that is, of course he kept the Sabbath. He was born under the law, right? To do what? To redeem us from the law. So of course he kept the Sabbath. He had to fulfill all righteousness, right? And he came to fulfill the law. How could he do that if he was a Sabbath breaker, right? And a very interesting passage, an important passage, is Matthew chapter 12. Not only did he keep the Sabbath, but he rescued the Sabbath from the Pharisees' defiling of it with their man-made rules and regulations. So remember in Matthew chapter 12, and remember his disciples get hungry? And it's the Sabbath day, and so they dare to pick some grains of wheat and eat it. And the Pharisees, well, they just love that, right? They're outraged, right? How dare they pick the heads of grain off and eat it? That's work. You can't do that on the Sabbath, according to them. You see, the Pharisees in their Mishnah, in their teachings, had come up with 39 categories. And under every category, they had hundreds of other subcategories of what you cannot do on the Sabbath. They had set that up, and so in their way of thinking, under their Mishnah, one of their categories was you're not to do what the disciples of the Lord Jesus did. They had all sorts of things. They just endlessly argued over these things. It was all sheer legalism and just took the whole purpose out of the Sabbath out of it. Jesus responds in Matthew 12 by reminding them what David's men did on the Sabbath. Remember that? Says David and his men, they got hungry, and they went in and they ate the bread. And Jesus says that was lawful because they were hungry, and the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, right? And he also points to the fact that priests fulfill their priestly duties, that is, they work lawfully on the Sabbath. And then in Matthew 12, Jesus declares the Son of Man is what? Lord of the Sabbath. He's saying the Sabbath is mine. I exercise authority over it. I declare what's lawful or unlawful on it. I govern the rules about it. I govern the regulations about it. The Pharisees, were there 39 categories in the Mishnah, has set themselves up as lords, right? And Jesus is dethroning them, saying, no, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And here are my rules and regulations concerning it. The second point for why I would argue to you from the scriptures that believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are under no obligation to keep the Sabbath is because not only does the New Testament nowhere command us to observe it, but the New Testament actually explicitly teaches it's been fulfilled, it's passed away. The text for that is Colossians 2, 16 and 17. And I would even remind you that before these verses, Paul reminds us that the law has been crucified or nailed to the cross, meaning fulfilled, done away with, put to death. But here in Colossians 2, verse 16 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul writes, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, therefore, in view of the fact that the law has been nailed to the cross, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a what? A Sabbath day. Watch what he says. Verse 17, these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. In other words, the Sabbath was a picture or a pointer to the true Sabbath, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's come. The old is done away with, correct? That word shadow is actually found in Hebrews also. And in Hebrews, where that word shadow is found, the author of Hebrews uses it to describe Old Testament sacrifices. Old Testament sacrifices were a shadow of Christ, and Christ's reality. Do you know of anyone today who practices Old Testament sacrifices? I don't. Why don't they? Because they were a shadow. Christ is the ultimate sacrifice, right? So connect the dot, right? That same word shadow that we use in Hebrews to say, well, that's why we don't do Old Testament sacrifices. You connect that to Colossians 2:17. The Sabbath was a shadow. Christ is the reality. We celebrate Christ. He is our Sabbath rest. He is the Lord of the Sabbath. So the New Testament explicitly teaches us that the Sabbath has been fulfilled in Christ. The third thing is, I'm not going to labor this one because I've spent some time on this in the past. Just a few weeks ago when I introduced the Ten Commandments, I explained to you how Christ fulfilled the law. But just to reiterate it for a moment, the New Testament teaches we are now under the new covenant. We are not under the Mosaic covenant. Remember, the Sabbath was the sign of the old covenant. We are under the new covenant. What is our sign today? It's the Lord's Supper, specifically his bread. I read it every time we do communion, right? This is the blood of the what? The new covenant. This is the sign of the new covenant. This has replaced, so to speak, the Sabbath. The blood of Jesus is what we remember. Fourth, the New Testament teaches that one day is not holier than another. And this comes back to my introduction when I said to you that my position would be that every day is alike. And in saying that, all I'm doing is quoting to you Romans 14, verse 5. Paul writes in Romans 14, verse 5, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Gee, I wonder what day he's talking about. Could that be the Sabbath? Someone might consider the Sabbath more important than others. Another considers every day alike. Watch what he says. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Now, this is an interesting verse. And maybe you remember a little bit about it when we looked at Romans 14. I guess that was a while back now. But what's interesting about this passage is the context. The context is Christian liberty, or the freedoms of Christian liberty. And Paul begins Romans 14 in verse 1 by referring to some who are weak in the faith. And what he means by weak in the faith is that some people who are weak in the faith think, well, we can't eat everything. We're still under Old Testament Mosaic covenant rules and regulations for dietary laws. Others who are weak in the faith still consider the Sabbath to be sacred. That's what it means when it says in Romans 14, verse 1, about being weak in the faith. Others, Paul calls strong in the faith, and this person rightly believes that he may eat all things and rightly considers every day alike. And what's crucial to get here is that Paul has no quarrel with someone who wants to observe the Sabbath, and he has no quarrel with someone who doesn't want to observe the Sabbath, as long as they don't think that because, let's say you decide you're convicted, I'm going to observe the Sabbath. Don't think because you do that, that you're better than the person who doesn't. And especially, don't think that by observing the Sabbath that you're earning your salvation or some way earning points with God. If you're going to think that, Paul and any other Christian is going to jump on you. Because that's expressly what it doesn't do. But we like to do that, right? When we have our convictions, and everyone else should have that conviction too, right? Right? If I'm persuaded of something that I think everyone else should do, and if they don't do it, well, shame on them. We do that, right? And that's exactly what Paul is getting at in Romans chapter 14, not to do that. Don't think that if you are persuaded that you should observe the Sabbath, that in doing that, that you're spiritually superior than the person who's also persuaded that they don't need to, and vice versa. Don't get a big head about this. If you're persuaded that one day is more important, then observe it. If you're not, then don't observe it. That's Paul's point there. Now, there's a world of application there, but the big thing for us is that should show us that the Sabbath is no longer in effect, right? Because what was the penalty in the Old Testament for not keeping the Sabbath? Death, right? Now, if that was still true, how could Paul write there saying, if you want to observe it, observe it. If you don't. Right? What's his point? You're free to observe it. You're free not to observe it. Don't judge other people about it. That's his point. Believers in Jesus Christ are no longer under obligation to keep the Sabbath. What about Sunday? Maybe you're even saying, I get that we're not under the Sabbath. None of that was really helpful to me, but I think Sunday is the Sabbath. I don't think so. I don't think Sunday is a new Sabbath. Remember, all you got to do is look at Romans 14, verse 5 again, right? Every day is alike. Don't make one day more important than the other, right? I'm not making that up. That's Romans 14, verse 5, right? Consider every day alike. There is no special day, no significant day set apart like there was under the old covenant. We don't observe special days. It's true that at some point the early church started gathering for worship on Sunday. And most likely they did this because the Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead on Sunday. But nowhere does that become a duty or a command. People like to point to Acts chapter 20, verse 7, where it says, on the first day of the week, they gathered and Paul preached. And that's a famous passage because that's when poor Eutychus fell asleep in the windowsill and died, right? And Paul goes and prostrates himself on him and resurrects him from the dead, right? So people like to point to Acts 20, verse 7 and say, well, that's the Lord's day. That's the first day of the week. And so Sunday is the new Sabbath. No, it's not saying that. It's just saying they met on the first day of the week to hear Paul preach. It also says Paul preached till midnight. Should we keep doing that one? I like that one. So it's not teaching that. It's just showing us that this is the day that they met. And by the way, A little church history. Rome did not have what we call the weekend. They didn't work 5 days out of the week or whatever and look forward to that Saturday and Sunday. They worked on Sunday, on that first day, the Lord's Day. And that's probably why Paul preaches till midnight, because they didn't get there too late. They were working all day and got there when they could, and that's probably why Eutychus falls asleep. That guy's tired. He's been working all day. That's what's going on there. So from that and just a few other things, especially in light of Romans 14, verse 5, that says, every day is alike, I would propose to you that Sabbath is not Sunday, and that believers are not obligated to observe the Sabbath. But if a Christian does so choose to observe the Sabbath, that's fine. They're free to do that. Just don't think that that's making you better than someone else or that's somehow earning your salvation with God. So a little bit of application. I know this morning has been a lot of explanation. I'd like to take a moment just to take it and say, if we're not under the Sabbath, how does this apply? What's the relevance to us today? And I'm going to try and do it under this heading, take time to be holy. And I went with that title, take time to be holy, because we're a preoccupied people. We are workaholics, right? We're workaholics. We have lots of things on our minds and lots of things on our schedules. And if we're honest, we'll just let down our guard and be honest. We can admit it's really, really easy to go through a day or go a few days without thinking about God, without praying, without opening the Bible and reading it. It's really easy to reason in our minds, I'm too busy to pray. I'm too busy to take some time and read the scriptures. I just have too much to do. So I think an application that comes to us in light of the Sabbath is that God is your creator. God is your redeemer. You need to take time to be holy. God controls the time. You were bought at a price. So glorify God in your schedule. Take time to be holy, and here's some specific ways you do that. And here is the hands-down fundamental, don't miss this one point. You take time to be holy by resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the heart and soul of the Sabbath. What is the significance of the Sabbath for me today as a new covenant believer? Jesus is my Sabbath. That's the point. We don't remember a day. You got to get that 24-hour thought out of your mind with the Sabbath now. We remember a person. And we remember that when he was on the cross, he uttered, "It is finished." Right? God on the seventh day rested because he finished the work. Israel in Exodus chapter 16 is told, on the seventh day, don't collect manna. Collect double fold on the sixth day, right? On the seventh day, don't do anything. Why? Israel was to learn, God is enough. God will take care of my needs. Exercise faith and trust that if you don't go out there and get that manna on the seventh day, you're going to be okay. Rest in God and his provision. Israel is told under the old covenant, the Mosaic law, on the seventh day, rest. Why? God has redeemed you. Rest. He's finished the work. Trust him. He has provided all that you need. Rest in him. And here comes Jesus. And remember what he says in Matthew 11, 28? Come to me, right? All you who are weary and heavy laden and find what? Rest. Rest. It is finished. He has finished the law. He has finished the penalty and the power of sin. He atoned for all of our sin. His sacrifice was a total or perfect atonement, meaning he didn't do 99% of it and then you got to work off that other 1%. We rest in Christ. He has finished it all. Amen? This is the Sabbath rest. The most important issue is that you rest in Him, rest from your efforts. You confess to Him the wickedness of trying to earn up this righteousness. You do away with works in the sense of earning them, and you just rest in what He has done. In Christ the Lord of Sabbath, we find that total rest. Are you resting in Him this morning? Are you prepared for the end of time? Time belongs to God, right? He ordained your days before you were born. The sand in the hourglass, even right now, is trickling through, right? There's only so many grains of sand in that hourglass. You can't add to them or take away from them, right? God has ordained our days. Are you prepared for that day? Maybe you've written out your will. You've planned and paid for your funeral. You went and talked to Chris Bolio. You got that all wrapped up. You have plenty of insurance. But you are not prepared. You are not holy, you are not righteous unless you have confessed your sins to the Lord of the Sabbath and rested in Him by faith and faith alone. Taking time to be holy starts right there. Not hardening your heart, but confessing your sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, we take time to be holy not just by resting in Jesus Christ, but secondly, by not forsaking gathering together for worship. I hope, and I want to underline this point too, that with all my emphasis on the point is not the day, it's not about Sunday, I'm not saying that gathering together isn't important, because it is important. The point of the Bible, and I think the point that I'm trying to make this morning is, it really doesn't matter if we gather to worship on Monday or Wednesday or Saturday night or Sunday morning. The point isn't the time. The point is that we gather. The point is that we come together to worship God as a people, to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, some cultures gather every day. How's that for an idea? Now, I'm going to get really radical with you. Maybe you think I've already been too radical. I'll get a little bit more radical. I'm persuaded that the gathering together of Christians to worship Jesus is more important than the Sabbath was for Israel. Why would I say that? Because the Sabbath was a shadow. Jesus, He's reality. He's the substance. So, if Israel was to gather to worship God, to devote a day to Him for a shadow, for something that pointed to Christ, since Christ has come, paid the penalty for our sin, redeemed us, forgiven us, and because He is living, He's resurrected from the dead, how much more important is it that we gather in His name to worship? You see? I think the gathering together as New Testament Christians is far more important than what it was for Israel. We gather not to obey some law or to impress God or try to prove ourselves to God or to take a head count. We gather to worship because Jesus has given us rest. And we better make sure that when we gather to worship, it's worship in the name of Christ as revealed in the Scriptures. Amen? And so we make a point to make sure our preaching is preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. And that our singing is singing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that our fellowship, it needs to be in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ because He's the Lord of the Sabbath and in Him we have rest. And He's fulfilled it and He's our everything, right? And so we take time to be holy by not forsaking gathering together for worship. Lastly, we take time to be holy by delighting in God. And here I just want to bump back to why we said God rested on the seventh day. Remember, we said he rested on the seventh day to take satisfaction in what he had done. It was a rest of satisfaction. And remember how the Sabbath for Israel was to be a rest of satisfaction in the God of the universe who had redeemed them. Now let's just apply that to our situation. Our rest in Christ that we have by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ should be a rest of satisfaction in him. A rest of delighting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we need to hear this again because we're workaholics. And we're wired towards self-righteousness and constantly trying to work and work and do and do and do. And that hamster wheel, right? We're spinning it and spinning it and spinning it. We're wired to do that, to work and work and work instead of resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we've got to work harder, do more, try harder, or God won't be pleased with us. Or even outside of a spiritual viewpoint there, we sometimes reason, well, I need to work more so I can make more money. And I suppose if making money was the goal of your life, that would be a valid argument to make. But making money is not the ultimate goal of your life. Praise God for that. And the last time I checked, making money didn't satisfy very much. I just want more of it, right? We take time to be holy then, I think, by scheduling restful satisfaction in God. What I'm saying is we need to take times of focused worship and adoration in God. We need to pursue activities that lead to an occupation with God and his goodness and his glory and his majesty, an activity that produces a real sense of delight and gratitude for his good gifts. We take time to be holy, maybe by going for a run, or a walk, or a drive. And when we do that, if we're in the car, we're listening to a good message, or we're listening to some Christ-honoring, God-glorifying songs. Or while we're walking or running, maybe you're meditating on the scriptures, meditating on the character of God. But you're doing this activity not just to do it, but to focus on God. You're taking time to be holy, to delight in him. Another way you can rest in God is, and it might sound silly, but is just take a nap. That's a good gift from God. Amen? That's a good gift. Jesus could take a nap in the boat with the storm all around him, right? Sometimes the godliest thing you can do is just take a nap. And we can take naps because we don't have to do it all, right? We're not the Savior. Jesus is. We rest in him. We're trusting in him. We cast our anxieties on him. Another way you can delight in God is read a good Christian book that challenges you to think harder, think deeper about God, or enjoy a thoughtful conversation with friends and family. Delight in good food because the good food comes from God. And delight in your kids. Kids are a gift from God. And delight in your spouse. She or he is a gift from God. Play some games with your friends, enjoying your friends as made in God's image. Take a walk and enjoy creation. At nighttime, look up, enjoy the stars. Do that delighting in God. You're taking time to be holy and you're resting in him that way. And take pleasure in those things, making sure you're thanking God and not pursuing them apart from God. That's important because that's what makes it different from a lazy day or a time focused on God. You're doing this with focus on him. And please don't feel guilty about enjoying God. It's like Christians have this thing about we're not supposed to have fun or delight in things or rejoice in things. Man, we should take great joy in God and his gifts. Rejoice in the Lord. That's a command, isn't it? And so we take time to be holy by delighting in God. He is our creator. He is our redeemer. We have our rest in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. So we take time to be holy in these ways. And there's many, many other ways that we could do that. But that's what we'll talk about for this morning. Amen? I can think of no better song to close with than number 388, He Will Hold Me Fast. This is a song